Well, hello. We're going to be continuing in our study of Acts by looking at Acts 27. It is a very long passage, so I won't be reading it to start with. But if you could get, if you want to get a Bible now to hand and follow it through with me, and we can see what an adventure it was for Paul and what it told us about him and about God. I've dubbed the title "Calm in the Eye of the Storm." So it's a remarkable picture of calm in the eye of the storm, isn't it, Acts 27? At this point, you might point out, say, immediately, that there's no eye of the storm depicted in Acts 27. Well, meteorologically, perhaps not. But then, actually, there is. So read on and we'll see. The Bible is full of references to the sea, such as in Psalm 107, verse 23 to 30. And again, you may want to have a finger in that particular psalm, that Psalm 107, verses 22 to 30, because it gives a really interesting picture of the sea and what it was like, how the God sees the sea and has an understanding of what the sea is like. And it does reflect our reading so much today. So I'm basing my talk on Acts 27, but you may want to look also at Psalm 107, verse 23 to 30. Right, well, I'm actually from a naval family. My father and brothers were all in the Navy, and I love the sea, and part of my upbringing was in Malta in the 60s. I suppose the only really rough sea conditions I can remember around Malta, because it was an idyllic time, I was a child, it's the only time was really when we were coming back home again to the UK and crossing between Malta and Sicily. And it was really rough, and my brother and I were talking about this the other day. I knew St. Paul's Bay, and at different times we'd swum there or gone there. And my brother reminded me that actually there's still a big cross at the mouth of St. Paul's Bay. So knowing I was doing this talk on Paul's shipwreck in Malta, I recently asked my brother, John, if he had any stories of perils at the sea, because he had been in the Merchant Navy. He's been in the Merchant Navy for 12 years, long since left, but had loads and loads of stories to tell about what it was like at sea. And I was particularly fascinated by him talking about being and going through the eye of a storm. He'd been in a hurricane, amazing hurricane, and also had the experience of going right through the calm, the eye of the storm, and how that felt. And, you know, with all the storm raging around, there they were, the boat he was in, really calm in that storm. But he also said to me, and we had talked about this, that actually, although he was in that eye of the storm, he was calm, he also knew that they would have to go through the storm to get out of it again. So it was a moment, a time to be able to really think and regroup and be calm before yet another battle ahead of him. And this is appropriate to what was going on at the time of the shipwreck, of the boat that Paul was on. He's on his way to Rome. He was convinced he was going to get to Rome. That's what the Lord had assured him of previously in Acts. And he knew that that's where he was. That was what the Lord wanted him to do. And he was accompanied by a couple of people who were mentioned. Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. He was a doctor. And it's striking, isn't it, right at the beginning, the stories in the first person. I loved it when it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Well, first person plural. Luke was there. And you know how important it is to give an eyewitness account, how much more immediate it feels when you read this chapter, when you see that Luke himself was there. He knew what he was talking about. It wasn't secondhand information. And so I was maybe think about that, you know, how important our testimony is, our own personal testimony. That actually, instead of just saying in the third hand, this is what I believe is the truth about God, but actually this is what I've experienced of God, Christ living in me. And so let's, you know, this week maybe, think about that. How can I give my testimony? How can I share with somebody that the God that I know? Because Paul was very clear that he knew his God, and he wasn't going to forget that or let them forget that either. Well, so Luke came as, personally, we can assume that he came as Paul's personal doctor. We had Paul's thorn in the flesh mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. So maybe that was for that reason that he was there with him. He was a prisoner, remember. Paul was at this point would have been in chains for a lot of the journey and would be chained to a centurion probably, or a soldier. And so he was a prisoner, and yet he had his own personal doctor. Interesting, isn't it? Luke, too, was actively involved when it came to the shipwreck. He wasn't just sitting there observing in the distance. He himself, if you look at the passage, was involved with sorting out things when the ship was breaking up and things that needed to be done to help sort out the problem. Paul was also accompanied by Aristarchus from Macedonia, and he'd appeared before. He would probably, again, interesting this, he would probably only have been allowed to come as Paul's companion if he'd said he'd come as a slave. So it just made me think again what humility and service we see in this man Aristarchus. He'd appeared back in Acts 20 and Acts 19, different times where he'd been accompanying Paul. And he was so committed to him as a brother in Christ that he was prepared to come as a slave so that he could accompany Paul on this journey. Let's pause for a moment, perhaps, or at least let us think as I go on talking, and think of any acts of humble service that have been afforded to us this week from a brother and sister in Christ. Is there some similar act of service we can do for someone else in the next week? How important it is that we know that we are the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Those of us who believe in Jesus are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is a lovely example of it with Aristarchus. Another person who had a lot of respect for Paul was Julius. He was the centurion in whose charge Paul had been delivered for this journey. And he was a member of the Augustan cohort, it would appear, which may have been very a special cohort liaising between the Roman emperor and his provinces. So one would assume that he had an excellent military record, was very experienced, and wielded great authority. He was wise. He knew what he was doing. And this would be crucial in the story. This authority would be crucial in the story to come. As a prisoner, Julius didn't seem to regard him in the same way as the other prisoners, because it was more like Paul was more like not a criminal as such, but a political prisoner, and worthy of consideration. And we see this in the interesting act of kindness when Paul himself, Julius, allows him to see his friends and receive care at Sidon just at the beginning of the journey. So, you know, what about us? You know, do we manage to command the respect of not only our fellow believers, as with Aristarchus and Paul, but with non-believers as well? Why is this, or why isn't it? Is this our experience? So, something about the ship on which they continued their voyage. It was a large ship. I could go into lots of details about how long it was, 120 feet long. It was carrying 276 people, a very large boat, even in those days. And from the outset, even though it was a very solid boat, it came from Egypt, very experienced sailors on board, the Egyptian sailors, but from the outset there were troubles encountered. There was usually, apparently, a northeast prevailing wind, okay? But there was a constant northwest wind blowing, which was pushing them off course right from the start. And so, you know, the winds were right against Paul and the journey from the start. Paul made a suggestion, therefore, to stay in fair havens. It was good advice. You know, we must remember that he had been probably shipwrecked three times already. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11:25, that's what he says. So he was well travelled. He was probably the most seasoned traveller of the whole of the party. And he was saying that, you know, that the fast was already over, as in verse 9. What does that mean? Well, that was referring to the Day of Atonement, which around about AD 59, in AD 59, as they believe this journey took place, that would probably have been about October the 5th. The dangerous season for sailing, apparently, was about the second week in September to the second week in November. So Paul knew that they'd already had the Day of Atonement, that really this was not the best time to be setting sail across the Mediterranean. You know, there's not going to be a possibility of seeing so well because of the dark and cloudy conditions. And of course, there's no sextant or compass to guide them in those days, was there? So, you know, the centurion listened to Paul, which was interesting that he would actually bother to listen to him, but he did. He obviously had respect for Paul, but he decided against it. And there's all sorts of reasons why they went on. And it has been surmised by some commentators that maybe it was a little bit of a dull place to overwinter, and that the sailors may have been a bit bored if they stayed there, and it was a better, more lively place round the corner to fit in Phoenix. And it seemed on the surface, 40 miles on, that's not much further to go. And so they carried on. But as immediately they carried on, they encountered this violent wind called Euroquillo, which was a wind feared by all the ancient mariners at that time for its destructive power. Okay. So the decision was made, Paul, not to stop where it would have been safer, but to carry on, because they wanted an easier life. They didn't want to be in somewhere cold, a little bit exposed, I think, a little bit going to somewhere like Skegness, you know, the winds being bracing or something. And they didn't want to be there over winter, but so they chose an easier path. And I would say that to you and to me, that sometimes we want to take an easier path, take an easy route out, don't we? Seemingly taking a seemingly comfortable option, instead of remaining in a more challenging place, which is actually where God wanted us to be in the first place. They were lulled into a false sense of optimism, and then all of a sudden, bang, the winds changed, and they realised they were in trouble. So let's think ourselves for ourselves. You know, sometimes the Lord asks us to do something which is a little less favourable to our own comfort, and how sometimes we're a little bit too quick to think, oh, no, it can't possibly be that. Maybe the Lord's wanting to teach us something by staying in a place which is not quite so comfortable. Out of our comfort zone is a term that's usually used, isn't it? Okay, so I could go into a lot more detail about the design of the boat. I won't go into all of that, though it's very interesting. But the design of the boat really made it difficult for them to sail into the wind, apparently. That's what's told. And they were fearing going towards the Surtis Sands, which is an infamous wrecking area even now off the North African coast, kind of dubbed a little bit the Goodwin Sands of the Mediterranean, with the Goodwin Sands being in the Dover Straits, and how difficult that is for shipping. So, you know, they were losing control. They were losing control of the boat slowly as the winds were whipping up, and they were fearing going aground because they knew what could possibly come up on the North African coast, off the North African coast. Again, my brother, interesting enough, was saying to me about how some of the cargoes that he carried were lost. In fact, there's one whole load of, I think it was yachts they were transporting, and which went right overboard, completely overboard, and they were lost. And my brother was saying that actually in merchant sailing, you cannot insure your cargo. If you've decided that you're going to transport your cargo overseas, there's no insurance that will take care of that, because they know that it can't be insured. You've got to take the risk for it getting lost overboard. So, you know, the crew was having to slowly jettison the cargo and the things that were in the boat because they were battling to get control of this boat. And I just, as I was writing this, it kind of struck me that we're in a period of lockdown, still, second period. And I was wondering if right now people feel their lives are spiraling out of control, and all their efforts to gain control are failing. And this picture of the sailors, experienced sailors as they were good sailors. There's nothing really wrong with their skills. But the battling against the elements was getting them nowhere. And maybe you feel that, you know, despite your best efforts, you feel that your life is spiraling out of control. Like the sailors, in the end, they had to just go with the wind. They had to go with the wind because they couldn't battle against it. And I wondered if maybe God was asking some of us listening here, including myself, to perhaps let go, to sail on, cut off the ropes of our own lifeboat that we might be clinging to, as it were, and trust in him to take control of our life instead. If you feel that's you, just pause a moment and ask him to do just that, to take control of your life. Ask him to help you to trust him completely. So, despairing, getting towards the end of their resources, their human resources, that eventually the sailors and the centurion and the soldiers, listened to Paul, and Paul stood up. It said he stood up in their midst and addressed them. And the Greek means literally, he stood forth. He stood out from among them with a different message and a different attitude. And Paul began to address them all. And I'm saying to us as we're listening here, do we stand out? You know, again, in this time of, particularly in this time of COVID, with so much panic and fear and worry in our lives, do we stand out with a different message and a different attitude in the faith of others weathering, and ourselves, weathering the storms of life? Together, we're weathering the storms of life in our country, aren't we? But do we stand out? Do we stand out with a different message, a different attitude? Or are we taken down in the same sense of gloom and lack of hope and despair? So on first glance, when we look at what Paul said, it looks as if he's almost like saying, I told you so. Now, why didn't you listen to me in the first place? But and I suppose we could be forgiven for thinking that. But, you know, that wasn't really what he was saying at this point. What he was saying is, actually, I told you the truth before, now you can listen to me. He was getting their confidence, okay? He started explaining that what he'd said before was right because he was claiming their confidence about what he was about to say. And it was essential that he had their ear and they had their confidence at this point. That's the sailors, that's the captain, the centurion, the soldiers, all on board. I suggest that the whole company on board was about to experience, going back to my original mention about the eye of the storm, metaphorically, the whole company on board were about to go into the eye of the storm. Paul is going, what does that mean? Well, it means Paul is going to bring the presence of the Lord into the situation, to bring order and calm amongst them all. So they were amongst this storm, the storm was raging all around, and he was standing up there representing like the Lord's peace and calm, like going through the eye of the storm with all the storm raging around. Paul starts with a word of encouragement, doesn't he? He starts off encouraging the people there. How vital it is that we encourage each other, isn't it? I know how many of us have felt really put down by a word of discouragement or something when really a kind word would have really made a difference to the situation. How many times have we omitted to maybe say something encouraging or a kind word? And that's what we need in this day and age, in this present COVID situation. Maybe we may think, well, actually, you know, this person I'm talking to hasn't really followed the right path. They have made a mess of things. Paul could have said, oh, well, look, they brought it on themselves. We could say about what he could have been thinking. But he didn't say that. He knew they'd gone the wrong way. They'd brought the trouble on themselves. But his only concern was to bring those on the boat the good news. It wasn't about saying, I told you so, and look, you made a mess of things. But actually, no, I've got good news. And that was his main concern. And that should be our concern too. So if there's somebody we know who's maybe made a bit of a mess of their lives or they've made mistakes, perhaps we can just hold back on the kind of I told you so thing, which is so natural, you know, I'm afraid in the flesh to want to say, but actually instead say, look, here's some good news. This is the best way to go about things. And that's exactly what Paul did. He revealed that an angel from God had a night before come before him and reassured him that there would be no loss of life. What good news was that? Wonderful. A direct word of the Lord to everyone. Whether they believed, whether they knew who God was, whatever, or whether they had no idea at all about Paul's God, that was a direct word of the Lord into the situation via Paul. Paul made it clear that he had a relationship with God as he talked about this. It wasn't just somebody sort of quoting something off the top of his head. He was saying, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. As it says in verse 23. His God was not just a stone idol. It wasn't just something which was like the Romans, a Roman idol. His God was someone to be trusted. And it would indicate too, actually, interestingly, I think, that the angel, as the angel told Paul not to fear, that Paul too was sharing that he himself felt a bit fearful I mean, he was going through, he had the reassurance that the Lord was with him and that he would actually get to Rome. He knew that. But he also was feeling that fear along with the other people. And how is it, how important is, isn't it, when people are going through things, that we show that we understand. We may not exactly understand everybody's situation. Of course we don't. But I think it's really important that we show some sense of getting where people are at, or understanding, or empathy with people's situations, so that we can be able to be like an eye in the storm in the midst of turmoil for others. Paul was, had been reassured of his purposes for him already, but he still had to go through this emotion, this fearful emotion. He still actually had to go through the whole storm. He wasn't taken out of the storm at all. So, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul wasn't just that, okay, you're going to go to Rome, I'll get you there the easiest way possible. There was something that Paul had to learn, and the other people on board in this company, they had to learn about God, which was essential for God's purposes to be brought forth. And we can see that even in the midst of the turmoil, Paul had been praying for these people, hadn't he? He'd not just sort of thought, okay, I'm going to be all right, we're all going to be all right. Actually, he was praying for them. And he, because God says to him, the angel of God said, look, in verse 24, God has granted you all those sailing with you. So there's that sense that actually Paul had been praying, interceding on their behalf. Okay, so it's important for us too to intercede for each other, isn't it? So, I mean, I want to ask you, has the Lord strengthened you with a word in this present pandemic? Is there something that's come into your heart that you think, oh, well, that's really helped me through? And could it perhaps be shared with others? Perhaps via the newsletter? You know, for our, I'm talking about our own church here. But, you know, let's share these words which the Lord gives us. It might be something very small. It just might be very a short thing, like, you know, God loves you or Jesus loves you. But these are words which sometimes just pierce right through the darkness of the storms we're in and speak volumes. So let's be ready to, if the, we feel the Lord's given us word, to be ready to share it. And let's keep interceding for us and the world at this time. So I'm going to ask you, why do you think Paul needed to go through all of this if he knew he was going to get to Rome? Have a think. What did he have to learn about God? What did he have to learn about the Lord? What did others have to learn about the Lord through Paul? There's certainly something going on through going through this storm, which was going to be for everyone's growth, for Paul himself, for his and the companions he was with on board the boat. And we need to know that God's watchful eye and active care are present in every calamity we face. So I'm going to say that again, because I want you to think, do you believe this phrase? God's watchful eye and active care are present in every calamity we face. What should we do if we find this truth hard to believe? Do we believe that? How do we find that eye of the storm, if we're in a sense of calamity and things going wrong in our lives? Paul's faith wasn't a fair weather faith, was it? Literally, it wasn't a fair weather faith. He had the faith even in the storm. Another character, well, there's so many, aren't there? And so many in the Bible who have real faith even in the face of storms. Another one who had this faith was Job. And in Job 13, verse 15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What faith. Whoa. May I encourage you to read the book of Job again. It's not an easy read, but it's something which will teach you. It's taught me a real picture. It gives me a real picture of exercising faith in the Lord in the face of personal tragedy, despair, discouragement, and questioning. It's interesting too that although Paul knew that God was going to save their lives, he was assured of that, he still knew that there was a human part to play. So it wasn't a matter of sitting back and saying, okay, well, let's have it all happen and I'll just watch. He knew there was a human part to play. And this is where the business with the ship's company, the crew, trying to escape by bringing on the lifeboat onto the board, and where that particular part of the story comes in. Paul had spotted this, that they were planning to escape, and he made sure the centurion knew. And it was important. Paul knew that they could not get there through. In fact, although this is all about Lord's providence, what is our part in it? Big question. But he knew that they needed the crew's expertise to be able to get them safe, saving their lives and get them safe to the shore. The boat would be destroyed, but they were going to all be saved. And they needed the crew's expertise to do that. So again, that's interesting. And this is where Paul's kind of standing with the centurion was important, because the centurion at this point saw that this was the right way to go. By then he'd begun to have a real respect for Paul. And, you know, he actually did something quite dramatic. He actually got them to cut off the strings that attached the lifeboat to the boat and let it go. And that's a big thing, isn't it? So, and I would say to us, you know, maybe we are sometimes holding on to things, I've mentioned it earlier, which what we feel is going to save us. There's things, situations which are going to save us, which we just keep hold of. We won't trust God entirely. We just keep hold of the things we think are going to save us. The centurion knew that what Paul said was correct, that they needed to, all of them to be on board, the crew, everyone needs to be on board to be able to get everyone safely to shore. The sailors had to commit to manning the ship. It's no good holding on to some other way of saving, thinking that they might be saved. They had to commit to being on that ship and trusting in what Paul had said and manning the ship. There was no way out except by committing wholeheartedly to playing their part, basically. And this is the same with us in life, isn't it? Our faith in the Lord. We need to commit wholeheartedly to it, not half-heartedly, thinking that something else is just as important. We need to do the same. We cannot hold on to what we think might save us. Indeed, we need to hold on to Jesus and trust in him. Because he saved us from the greatest peril of all, didn't he? Eternal separation from God. That's the greatest peril. And we don't want that. We don't want anyone to... And Jesus himself said he doesn't want anyone to perish. And he wrought this. He wrought this saving from the grace. He wrought that by his sacrifice on the cross. He saved us from eternal separation from God because of his sacrifice on the cross for us and his resurrection from the dead. He wants to give all people everywhere a new life and a hope for the future as we trust him with our lives. Just like the people on board the boat represented a whole mixture of people. There was the Romans, there was the soldiers, there were the crew. It didn't matter. God wanted them all saved at that point, and it's exactly the same today. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but we need to play our part to tell others about him. He's brought it about, this amazing rescue by his death and resurrection, Jesus' death and resurrection. And we need to make sure people know about that. We need to be the eye of the storm. We need to go and be the place where people can go to find out about that peace that Christ can bring. So Paul's calm trust in the Lord, the authority the Lord gave him, the result of this was he was, for his fellow travellers, he represented God's peace, the eye of the storm. He firstly brought them the good news that their lives would be saved. Then he showed them care in a very practical way. He talked about making sure they ate something because they hadn't eaten anything for weeks. And he showed a trust in and respect and thankfulness to God as he broke bread and gave thanks to God with the food that they produced. And this model of reassurance of faith was needed and acknowledged by those on board. This authority must have been recognised by the centurion, as I said before. Because when it came to the point where the soldiers, which is what would normally have happened with the Roman soldiers, they were going to execute the prisoners because they would not allow them to escape. That's something they would do. They would execute the prisoners so they wouldn't escape. And that, at that point, the centurion stepped in and stopped that from happening. So that respect and authority that Paul had actually gained during this whole journey was crucial, because then the centurion overrode, if you like, what would have been normally the Roman laws or rules, and he overrode that and said, no, we'll let them go and let them be free. And then God's will was able to be performed, wasn't it? They were all saved. As it says in verse 44, and it happened that they were all brought safely to land. It happened just as God said, through a variety of different ways. It happened because God said it. The angel was sent to tell Paul about that. It also happened because the people involved in the boat did their part as well. The Lord was able to use all of these things. And he wants to use us too in our lives to bring about his purposes. So what do we hold on to then? Just in conclusion, I'm going to land very soon. What are we to hold on to when we're under pressure and think that we're sinking? Our skills, expertise, past experiences, knowledge, background, family connections, work, money, possessions. Where do we place our ultimate trust? My brother John, I would trust him with my life. And I guess we all have someone whom we feel we could trust that much. But ultimately, we need to place our trust in Jesus. To place our life, our eternal life, and our life today in his hands and trust him with it. It's the only way to save our lives now and for eternity. And this is essential. It's not an option. He is the eye of the storm for us. The Lord so wants us to partner with him to bring about his purposes. He wants all of us to do our part in the kingdom of God, despite none too favourable circumstances at times, as in the present pandemic. Jesus himself said to his earthly parents, "Do you know that I had to be about in my Father's house?" And in John 4, verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." There's work that the Lord wants us to do, like Paul, in the midst of apparent chaos, turmoil, upheaval, fear, confusion, pain, discouragement, hardship, lack of hope, you name it. And this work demands our commitment and determination to carry on, to be the eye of the storm, a place of the Lord's peace for others. A tall order, you might say. No, not a tall order. With Almighty God, who is with us and guiding us through the Holy Spirit to a safe shore. Amen. I want to just pop something out, say something right at the end here, which is a little kind of PS. If I'd been actually here with the whole body of the of Christ here, doing this, I would have maybe zoomed into a little rendition of a very lovely old Christian song called "Pilot Me" from the 70s. I've got a whole stack of them in the back of my mind, but I cannot. I would have sung it, but I don't think I want to regale you with that right now. So I'll just leave you with maybe saying, perhaps have a look at the lovely naval hymn "Eternal Father, Strong to Save," which reminds us about our saving God. Thank you for listening.